That is good stuff. Amen, church. Wow, we could just close in prayer and go home richly encouraged. But it's good to hear from the Word of God. Would you agree? So I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, if you're using the Bible that's underneath the seat in front of you, you can find this chapter on page 1041. I realize some of you haven't been here for a while, or this is your first time with us. We've been doing a series in Ephesians this whole year, and for the last four messages in Ephesians, we've looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, through chapter 6, verse 9, carefully examining these verses, studying about God's design for marriage, regarding the wife's role, the husband's role. We've looked at God's design for the family, specifically identifying the commands for children, the commands for parents. And then last week, we observed God's design for the workplace. And we took verses 5 through 9 of chapter 6, and we specifically applied them to the responsibilities of employees and the responsibilities of employers. And I acknowledge at the start of every one of these messages that with these illustrations that Paul used about what it means to be filled with the Spirit, what does that look like in marriage, in the family, in the workplace, I acknowledge that every one of these settings were under attack. We're under attack. And so that's why the verses we're going to look at this morning are very, very important. We have learned some great, great things in our study in Ephesians. God has taught us through this book about who we are in Christ Jesus. Right out of the gate, very first verses, it says, in Christ we are saints, set apart, holy ones for His purposes. We're sons a few verses later in chapter 1. A few verses after that, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Then you go to the next verse, in Christ we're saved. The next chapter, and then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we've definitely looked at in Christ we're servants. So this morning here, to kind of go along with that alliteration theme, you'll see that in Christ we are soldiers. We are soldiers. And it breaks my heart to know that far too many Christians today are living their life in agony, in defeat. And a big reason is because a lot of Christians do not want to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. There are some Christians, at least they call themselves Christians, who say, this isn't what I was expecting when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I was told that if I trusted in Jesus Christ, I'd get an abundant life, that He would bless me, that He would give me comfort, that He would wrap me in amazing love. I was told that He'd give me joy and peace. And as I look at my life right now, they say, this isn't a wonderful life. This isn't what I signed up for. And unfortunately, Christians like that, who speak like that, they weren't given the big picture about what it truly means to be in Christ. In John chapter 10, can you guys pull that back up? I hit the wrong button. In John chapter 10, our good shepherd, he says, yes, I have come to provide you a life that's abundant. But you have to take in all the teachings that Jesus had taught while He was on this earth. In Matthew chapter 10, He told His followers, there's going to be upcoming persecution because I'm sending out my sheep in the midst of wolves. In John chapter 15, Jesus identifies Himself as the true vine, and He communicates specifically in verse 13 just how much He loves us. But if you would read on, He warns about upcoming persecution. In the following verses, He says, hey, followers, the world hates you because it hated me first. The very next chapter, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. I promise you peace. But in that same verse, the very next sentence, He warns us that tribulation will come to His followers. It's a part of the world. So there's not a single place in any portion of God's word where you'll find this message that if you come to be in Christ, that life will be easy for you. There should be a never, ever a time in a Christian's life where they think, oh, now that I'm in Christ, I can just come to church and I can just sit back and I can just go through the motions and coast to glory. That kind of mindset will really bring a lot of confusion when you start to experience affliction, conflict, hardships, trials. And what often happens is when the pressure of those things come upon you, those who just thought they could coast to glory, they often run away. They run away. There should also never be a time when a true Christian finds himself ever in love with the world or the things in the world. Never a time where Christians should be flirting ever with temptation or experimenting with some sort of sin. Because that kind of lifestyle will result directly in defeat. It'll lead you to being devoured by the enemy. And your testimony will be destroyed if you flirt around and experiment with sin. So God wants you and me to understand here, the moment we trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He enlisted us into His army. We are soldiers. And even though most of us, we don't like to fight, we don't like conflict, we want to do whatever we can do to keep the peace. The reality is, believers, the reality is for us as a corporate body, the church, we're in spiritual war. We're going up against an enemy who will not stop attacking our marriages, our families, our workplaces until the very end. And just knowing that reality led Paul to say in Ephesians 6, verse 10, this word, we've reached the summit. He says, finally. He's saying, in light of who you are in Christ, chapters 1 through 3, in light of the worthy walk that you've been called to live, chapters 4, 1 through 6, 9, Paul is rallying the troops here, and he's saying, you must fight the good fight. We can't dodge this calling, brothers and sisters. And this fight will not be easy. And for those of you who have been saved for a very long time, I think you would give testimony like I would. It does not get easier the longer you've been in Christ. 10 years prior to Paul writing Ephesians, he wrote to Corinthian believers while he was in Ephesus, and he said to these believers, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And so if you look at these verses that Paul wrote to those believers in Corinth, you see that he's teaching us where there are open doors, we can be sure there's going to be adversaries. Where there's effective ministry taking place, mark it down. The enemy is going to be on red alert attacking that specific location. And that's why he said to the believers in Corinth, I've got to stay in this extremely pagan place of Ephesus because right now this is where the heat of the battle is and there's incredible opportunities for victory in the church that Paul now is writing that we're studying. That is an example of the victory that Paul was able to, through the Lord's help, accomplish there in Ephesus. And so the big idea from verses 10 through 13 that I hope you walk away with is this. God has given us everything we need to stand in victory. So this morning I hope to share with you three strategies for standing firm against the enemy. So as we begin our outline, the first one is this. Rely on the Lord's strength and power. Verse 10, finally, be strong, be enabled in the Lord. That's a key phrase, in the Lord. And earlier in Ephesians in chapter 2, Paul made it very clear to all of us just how we became in the Lord. Those great verses, many of you have them memorized. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So friends, when we consider Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and we come to Ephesians 6, 10, you will not be able to understand what it means to be strong in the Lord if you first are not in the Lord yourself through saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I invite you, right where you're sitting, if you're not in the Lord this morning, that you can, even while I'm talking to you, turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can confess your sins to God. You can cry out to Him silently in prayer, asking Him to save you. And God, in His amazing love for you, will cleanse you, forgive you, and save you. He loves you, and He's ready, He's willing to forgive you of your sins and give you a relationship, this gracious gift, eternal life through Jesus Christ, so that you would forever be able to claim, I am in the Lord. I know what it means now to be strong in the Lord. And verse 10 goes on, and in the strength, the controlling power of His might, His capability. I think far too many Christians today are living in agony and defeat is because they don't have a true perspective. They haven't taken a heavenly perspective on their true condition. And a big reason why they don't have an accurate perspective on their true condition of their heart is because pride is ruling and reigning in their heart. Pride leads people to believe I'm stronger than I really am. And God wants us to put off that coat of pride. We talked about that in chapter 4. It's nasty. It's rotten. It's stinky. It's smelly. It does no good. And He says, instead, clothe yourself with humility. Put on humility. And we would identify the one who wrote Ephesians as a strong Christian, the Apostle Paul. But Paul was nothing but a humble Christian. He had a true perspective on who he really was. You get a glimpse of it in Romans 7. He fully acknowledges just how weak he truly was. He found strength in the Lord. He goes, I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out, Paul says. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. We can relate with him. He was a humble Christian. And he goes on and says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he identifies who. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. He had a thorn in the flesh, and he kept crying to God to have it removed. And this is what Jesus told him. And Paul humbly responded, and he said, therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Why? Because when I am weak, Paul says, then I'm strong. And I fully realize this morning that there are some of you who are discouraged. Some of you who are currently, right now, doubting the very promises that God gives us in His Word. Some of you would tell me right now, if you could, this is the lowest point you've hit on your life that you can recall. And friends, if that's you, I hope that you are finding in God's Word this morning hope, help. The same strength that Jesus promised Paul is directly available to you as well. And Jesus is promising it to everyone who is in Christ. He says, I'm the vine. We are the branches. We remain in him and he in us. And what's the result? We bear much fruit. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So if we're going to stand firm against this enemy we're talking about, Jesus is telling us right here in John 15:5, we have to remain in him. We have to rely on his strength and power. Because his power is omnipotent power. There is no ending to it. That is good news, right, church? But the enemy's power, it's power, but it's limited power. Because the enemy, we need to understand, is a created being. And because the enemies are created beings, that means they are no match for the almighty, eternal creator of the universe. The God who spoke everything into existence out of nothing. The God who sustains everything in the universe promises us in Revelation chapter 20, there's coming a day when the devil will be destroyed. He'll be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and false prophet will be, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. So even though our enemy is powerful, he has no power that can match the all-powerful God of the universe. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely crushed the head of the enemy on the cross. That's great news. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Christ himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that's the devil. And here's the great news, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So my friends, if you find yourself this morning in Christ, hallelujah, you're delivered from being a slave to Satan, freed. So Satan is definitely a defeated enemy, but he's not destroyed yet. Therefore, he still attacks. And Paul says, well, what shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And God's people say amen to that. And so, friends, there's no reason for us in this battle to cower in fear. There's no reason for us to be in agony or defeat, because we have victory in Jesus. Christ has graciously given us everything we need to stand firm against the enemy. He's given us his Spirit who dwells within us. The Spirit of God gives us the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He's given us his word. And when you rely on the Lord's strength and power, this is what you'll discover. He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. How? According to the power at work within us. Second strategy for standing firm against the enemy is this. It's found in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. If you think as a Christian that for one nanosecond you can let up and lollygag around in this spiritual war without the armor of God on, you are headed for a bruising. We are going to take an in-depth look in the next 2 weeks at every piece of the armor of God. And what I think is so awesome is I've already started working on that those two messages is this. Every single piece of the armor of God, the Bible links to the person of Jesus Christ. It's incredible. So when Paul says, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, in essence, he's saying, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be able to stand against, verse 11, to face and withstand the schemes of the devil. That phrase, stand against, it means to hold the line that's under attack. And the notion of us being able to let go and let God. And I know you've heard that phrase, especially in an evangelical capital such as Wheaton, Illinois. That kind of notion is found nowhere in the Bible. It's not taught by Paul here in Ephesians 6. He's saying to us that we have to be courageous. We have to fully rely on the Lord's strength and power. We have to take action, put on the armor of God. And when we do this, God will protect us. He'll protect us from, verse 11, all the deceitful schemes of the devil. Jesus taught us that the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And in this war, he is using his deceitful schemes just like he has always done from the beginning. From the beginning, with Adam and Eve, and now today for you and me, he's constantly dangling before us the pleasures of sin, hiding all their consequences if we take the bait. The enemy is always packaging up and presenting to us something that looks very, very desirable. I mean, it is a delight to our eyes. And he presents that to us, trying to deceive us, saying, hey, go ahead, open it, dive in, because this will meet a need that your God's not providing. Deceitful schemes, getting you to doubt God's word, doubt God's promises, believing that God will provide for you. I can give you something that will meet those needs. And this is creeping up in all kinds of ways in the churches of Jesus Christ. If you're single, you're under attack. You have to stand against the schemes of the devil. Because single Christians, I know, pray and pray and pray and pray that God would provide them a mate. And all of a sudden, if they let their guard down, they do not put on that armor, in will swoop the enemy and start tempting you to think, hey, I've been praying and praying and praying and praying, and God's not answering my prayers. I could do something about this. I can fix this. I can go to so-and-so and say, hey, I'd like to date you. And all of a sudden, the trigger's there. The flesh versus spirit war takes place in the heart. And the Spirit of God says, no, you can't do that. You can't go to so-and-so. So-and-so's not a believer. And if you don't have the armor of God on, you're going to start to justify and say, well, I know a lot of believers who don't treat their spouse lovingly. So just because I date a Christian doesn't mean I'm going to get a loving Christian. I know they like me. I know they would treat me well. What's a few dates? It's not going to kill me. And all of a sudden, they go on a few dates. They give their heart to so-and-so who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And before long, their morals are chucked. And they want to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin because everybody's doing it. And after that happens, they're like, well, we've gone this far, we might as well get married. That's how the enemy attacks. If you're married, you've been having a lot of marriage problems lately, stand against the schemes of the devil. Satan will attack you. He could lead you into thinking, my goodness, my husband's been a jerk to me lately. Boy, it'd be nice to have been married to a guy that could listen to me and sympathize with me. Why can't he be like so-and-so that I work with? Or you could, as a husband, could say, man, it seems like my wife's always tired. It seems like she's not really interested in me. Doesn't she know that there's plenty of women out there who would be the exact opposite? And if you don't put on the armor of God, if you don't hold the line in these areas, don't be surprised if you get caught up in the horrific sins of adultery. It'll destroy your life, it'll destroy your marriage, your family, your testimony. We have to put on the armor of God. When you're discouraged, Satan will attack. When you're going through financial struggles, Satan will attack. These are all individual accounts in church. If we as a body think that we are exempt from Satan attacking us, maybe the flicker of the lights could say something to that effect. I don't know, all right? But I do know we as a church are not exempt from the schemes of the devil. Bible tells us that Satan is attacking the church of Jesus Christ through false teaching. And so if you're wondering, and some of you have wondered, why does Pastor Mike make such a strong stand on sufficiency of Scripture and sound doctrine? He doesn't budge. That bothers me. You want to know why? Because of verses like 2 Timothy 4. Which tells me the time's coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So that's why I am firmly rooted and grounded and will, Lord willing, with the grace of God's help, lead this church and Scripture is sufficient, and we cling and hold to sound doctrine. Some have wondered, why on earth are we telling people on our website that we believe Satan's the unholy god of this age? Why do we got to communicate that on our what we believe? Because Satan loves it when people don't believe in him or take him serious. George Barna did a survey 17 years ago of the Baptists that he surveyed, 66% of them believe Satan isn't a real being. Al Mohler, a Baptist, said this about the results. He goes, the report's a striking indictment of the loss of doctrinal confidence and the erosion of biblical beliefs that marks American Christianity. Americans have been negotiating away the core doctrines of the Christian faith, all the while claiming to remain Christians. But Christianity is defined by certain definite and non-negotiable doctrines. Without these, there is no Christianity at all, just the emptying sanctuaries of declining churches. And Mohler goes on to say, all Baptists should be alarmed at what this report from Barna reveals, because it's a warning of what's to come if these trends are not reversed. So let's reverse these trends right now. Let me give you a little teaching. This is right out of my angelology statement for my ordination. Although all angels were created holy and good, I believe that sometime after the sixth day of creation, Lucifer, the anointed cherub, he became full of pride and rebelled against God. For this wickedness, God cast him out of his privileged position, and he is now called the devil and Satan. Scripture implies that one-third of the angels joined in the rebellion against God and fell with Satan, and they're now called demons. Satan loves it when people don't believe in him. He loves it when people don't take him seriously. We laugh at a comic like this. Any Far Side fans here? I love the comic Far Side. And I laughed at this comic, but I also was grieved. Here it is. We have Satan being pictured here. You know, look at the horns and the pointy tail and all that. And then you got this gentleman at the coffee station. He's saying, whoa, cold coffee? They thought of everything. I know they perfected cold brew, but I like my coffee hot. Who's with me? And so that just is torture when you get a cold cup of coffee here. But Satan loves it when people say, yeah, picture me that way. That's great. Laugh. But the Bible says Satan means adversary. Devil means accuser or slanderer. And elsewhere in the Bible, it tells us that his names are Abaddon and Apollyon, meaning destroyer, both in the Hebrew and Greek, the original languages of the scripture. And so Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, we do not engage in close hand-to-hand combat. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the supernatural rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, the world rulers over this present realm of sin and darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil and wickedness in the heavenly places, which is the boat of God, the angels. So Paul's saying to us, our ultimate enemy is not an earthly creature with a physical body. Our ultimate enemy is their spirit beings. They are invisible to us. And simply knowing that fact about our enemy really helps put into perspective this worthy walk that we've been called to walk. This walk is being in Christ is not you and I skipping through some wildflowers, picking daisies until the Lord calls us home. This walk is like you see pictured in the slide here. We're soldiers with the whole armor of God on, and it's like we are walking in this world as if it were a minefield, fully aware that all around us are snipers ready to destroy us, and we can't see where they are. That's what Paul is saying here is the battle front. Satan and these demons, they are very, very powerful, but God limits their power. Always cling to this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. The devil is not omnipresent. He can only be at one place at one time. And so often we can be in a Christian gathering and, oh yeah, the devil, he was doing this to me. Oh, really? Well, what if he was in Russia? How do you know he was doing that to you? You know, I mean, he's not omnipresent. Let's not give him more credit than he deserves. And he's not omniscient. He does not know everything about us. But even though he's limited in power, he's still no match for us, and we ought not to mess with him. Our Bible class at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, John's been teaching us through the book of Job. Just read Job and you'll see how powerful Satan is. God allowed Satan to attack his servant Job. And you read chapters 1 and 2 and you discover that God allowed Satan to send murderers and thieves to kill Job's servants and take his animals. God allowed Satan to strike Job's sheep and servants with lightning. God allowed Satan to send a tornado to destroy the building that all of Job's kids were in, and they all died. God allowed Satan to give Job painful boils. He is a powerful enemy. Don't underestimate his limited power. Stay far away from anything satanic. Do not associate yourself with anything that's associated with the occult. Refuse to fool around with sin. Do not ever think you cannot be burned. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but allow the Word of God to transform your heart. Put on the armor of God, and lastly, keep on the armor of God. If you're going to stand firm against the enemy, you have to keep it on. Verse 13, take up, lift up and carry the whole set of weapons and armor of God, that you may be able to oppose, resist, and withstand in the evil day, having accomplished everything, having done all, to stand firm. So Paul's rallying the troops. He's leading the charge. He's saying, we are soldiers, and we have to be on guard. We have to know our weaknesses. We have to know our sinful tendencies. Because if we don't, we let our armor down and we become easy prey. The moment that you think, I'm not vulnerable, is the very moment you are. When you think, well, I've never missed one of these sermons from the book of Ephesians. I mean, Pastor, I took good notes. I've learned all this doctrine. I mean, I've got to handle all these principles. I'm good to go. This enemy, he has nothing on me. When you think I can do this, you can't. The Bible tells us for those who think they stand, they better take heed lest they fall. When you take this calling as a soldier seriously and you rely on the Lord's strength and power, when you put on the whole armor of God, and when you keep on the whole armor of God, you're going to find the very next verse of 1 Corinthians 10 to be true. That there'll be no temptation that'll be able to overtake you that's not common to man, because God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I love that verse, don't you? I use it all the time in counseling. It is full of hope. It says Christ will always enable us to overcome. He will always enable us to be able to withstand and stand firm. Pay attention to those words in verse 13. Nowhere in 11 or 13 are we commanded to attack the enemy. We are commanded to stand against and stand firm. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 says, we're to be sober, minded, watchful, because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We're commanded, resist him, firm in your faith. And James 4, 7 says, we're to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you may be thinking, does that really work? Seriously? Stand firm, stand against, resist, and he'll flee? Does that work? Yes. Jesus is an example for this. He gave us the most effective way to resist the devil. In Matthew 4, Luke chapter 4, the devil came along and tried to tempt him in the wilderness and all that. And every response to his temptations, Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And you know what happened? The devil left him. The same thing will happen to you and me. And so with knowing just that, God has given us everything we need to stand firm and stand against the enemy. So let's constantly saturate our hearts with the Word of God. Be in the Word daily, reading it, memorizing it, studying it, applying it to your life. Rely on the Lord's strength and power and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do these things, God promises you, you will stand in victory. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Father, thank you so much for this hope. We need the living hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the victorious one. And he has given us everything we need to stand in victory. And we are thankful. So Lord, I pray that we would saturate our hearts in your word and just be in love with your word, your will for our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would refuse to be wallowing around in agony, living like a defeated Christian, but that we would apply these principles that we have learned, take serious these strategies for your glory and for our good so that we can stand victorious. Help us with the application to this message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.